Good morning, everybody. My name is Stephen Coles. I'm the minister of the church here, and it's lovely to welcome you all here today on Remembrance Sunday. Particularly, we welcome a lovely group here from Haringey, is that right, North London? And so that's brilliant. Last week we had South Wales, this time we've got North London, so it's great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you always welcome us with open arms into your presence. You never forget us. You know each one of us. You know everything about us. And that's a good thing, because you love us. Quietness, I pray today, in your presence. Just a couple of notices. We often have celebration of birthdays at the beginning of a service. This week, we've got two funerals. And that's it. That's what life is about, isn't it? There's birth and there's death. And there is resurrection life. Peter Bewley, his funeral is on Tuesday at 1 o'clock here. With refreshments afterwards in the Crossing Centre. Everyone's very welcome to come. And then on Thursday at 2 o'clock, we've got the funeral for David Gagg, which is Jamie's grandfather, that's his great-grandfather. And there'll be refreshments afterwards in the Parker's Arms on Totnes Road. Originally it was thought it might be here, which is why I was in keeping in touch, but it won't be here. So, do bear up the family. We've got Grace and Jamie and Lexi here with us, which is lovely. And together as a family, we mourn with those who mourn and we rejoice with those who rejoice. I've got written down here, no hope now. Now that's not very appropriate, is it, for a Christian service? No hope now. What that should say, I'll carry on with the sentence, no hope now collection. From goods and clothing and so on for the time being, because the borders are closed in Ukraine, and so we haven't got anywhere to store materials and so on, gifts and donations. So for the time being, no hope now collection. But there is hope, and this service, as we go through the service today, we're going to be focused on hope. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the message of hope. With everything else that's going on around us, or even within us, even as we come today, we can be a mixture of emotions, individually and together, but we have hope in Jesus. As we come to worship, our first song will be Jesus, Hope of the Nations. Let's pray. Lord, this day and every day, may we put our faith in you. May we hold on to our hope in you, that you are the Saviour of the world. And in you, through faith in the name of Jesus, we have the gift of eternal life. Even as we think about the services for Peter and David, we know that they have received the gift of eternal life. And so we have hope. Help us to worship you, God of all hope. Amen. During our time of worship, our sung worship, feel free to sit or to stand, to pray, to be silent. This is time to focus on the Lord. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. Praise him for his grace and favor.
Very dark world at the moment. There's darkness wherever we look, right on our doorsteps, darkness right across the world. But Jesus, we pray that you'll bring your light to shine into the darkness. Shine that light so brightly, Jesus, that it dazzles those who at the moment are living in terrible circumstances. Father, we can name countries where there is so much darkness in the Ukraine, China, Gaza, Israel, Palestine. But Father, that's only this, almost scratching the surface of the darkness that's in our world. But Jesus, I pray we will focus on the light, on the hope that that light brings,
yes, Lord.
And that light that is you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Great is the darkness that covers the earth, oppression, injustice, and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair, though many have come in your name. Watching while sanity dies, touched by the madness and lies. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your spirit on us today.
this congregation this morning, but more than that, Lord, may your influence extend to the whole world.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we pray that every place
in this world where people gather today and name your name, you will send your Holy Spirit to reveal who you are, that it is just not a human name. This is the name that is given above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father. We pray for every remembrance service, every activity where your name is heard. Come, Holy Spirit, and raise the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. God remembers. God remembers. He remembered Noah in the ark. After all that rain, the floods, he remembered him. He remembers his rainbow covenant, not to destroy us again and all the living creatures by floods. When he heard the cries of the Israelites in Egypt, their cries in their slavery, he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. He remembers that we are but dust. He remembers us in our low estate. However we are, he remembers us. His love endures forever. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Our God is a God who remembers. And today of all days, we're reminded that he wants us to remember too. Last week, we remembered the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Today, we remember the sacrifices that other people have made. And it's very appropriate, isn't it, that we've got the cross here. And at the foot of the cross are the poppies and the petals. So I'm going to start with the younger ones. I say children because we're all children at one time or other. And we still are, aren't we? But I've got the microphone here. I know some of you have been afraid of the microphone. But if you want to say something, it does help because we're recording the service and everybody can hear. But I just want you to think of, who are we remembering today? So I normally come to the children first because it means they can get a word in edgeways. But Lexi, I've got you in a moment. If you want to give me an answer to that question, let me know. Put your hand up. But there may be someone else. We've just got a bit of time. We come to our act of remembrance at 11 o'clock. And there's no hurry today. But today is an opportunity to remember. And each of us have different things. I've said to you before that for me and my family, we didn't have anybody that we really knew that we remembered at this time of year, because our generation had missed the war in different ways and so on. But many of you, I'm sure, have people that you're remembering today. So anybody, I'd just like to say who it is they're remembering today. Yes, okay, I'll come to you, Sheila.
I remember my dad because he was in Burma and he came home after the war. Thank you, Jesus.
And as you were saying earlier, Sheila, many didn't come back, did they? Suzanne?
I'd just like to thank you, Lord, for all that Hillary did in this church. And I remember her today and my husband who died last year. Thank you, Lord, for their lives. Amen.
Amen. Other stories, remember the people of this, David and Joseph. Okay.
I remember every year on this day my dad, Wilf Butler,
who was a pilot in the RAF during the Second World War. And he used to show me a very large, wide photograph. And nearly everyone in the squadron on that photograph did not make it, but he did make it and lived to bring me up. So I'm profoundly grateful to the Lord for that.
Thank you. Sorry, Josie. I'll come to you in a moment, Charlie.
I want to remember my own father. He didn't fight in the war, but he stood on the top of his factory where he worked and threw all the incendiaries off to keep the factory safe. So that's all. Thank you.
Thank you. Grace, and then Charlie.
I remember my late husband's two brothers that he lost at Dunkirk. So I'll remember them today.
Thank you. Charlie?
Yeah, so today I think we all remember those who are currently suffering from war in both Israel and Gaza. And also, I think for me, I remember actually the women in World War II who stayed home and had to do so much and just live. I mean, they didn't have mobile phones. They couldn't, message their husband, "Are you okay? How's your day been?" They lived for, 6 years in that absolute terror and PTSD afterwards. And
thank you. Thank you, Janet. Who else has remembered today? Yes, I've got some at the back there. I've got in the background. I'll be back to you, Matt, Richard.
This time I remember my father, who was serving in the mountains of Italy when I was born, and he came back physically unharmed but mentally scarred.
Yeah.
And I've never forgotten that, how he suffered, and he was down to the last man of his platoon, actually.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'd like to remember my great uncle Jim today. He was part of the team that sunk the Bismarck, and I want to say thank you for him, thank you for his love, and really thank you for his stories that he told us as children, that we can remember part of what he went through, really.
Thank you. Really, many of the people who came back, of course, didn't share stories, so that's precious that he did share something.
I want to remember my friend Bill, who was in the D-Day landings, who landed up in the trenches and in the war, in a situation where he'd been trained to help people but wasn't given the equipment. But he did what he could to keep his brothers' feet okay so that they could continue marching. And he was a beautiful man.
Thank you. Angela.
I particularly remember at this time of year Ian's brother George, who served in Northern Ireland but came back. And Lord, I just thank you for him, because it was through him partly that I became a Christian.
Thank you. Richard.
Yeah, as the years go by, things slip further and further away. Both my mother and my father were in the forces during the war. And my dad had three crashes in the aircraft where he was a wireless operator. The third one was only in March 1945. I'm afraid on the three occasions the aeroplane didn't go more than about 3 or 4 miles because they weren't airworthy, but still. But I can remember as a little child them talking about wars in the 19th century that there were still people who remembered. And now, we've had the last person from the First World War. It won't be long before we have the last person in the Second World War. But we just remember that they gave their tomorrow for our today.
Thank you.
That is very, very important that they gave their lives. for us to be free now and able to worship.
Thank you. Oh, yes. Andrew,
I remember my grandfather, who was involved in the liberation of Auschwitz, but I only found out many, many, many years later he'd even been there, because he would never, ever talk about the horrors that he saw.
And one more. Thank you.
I remember my grandfather, who they came from Ghana and they went to Burma for the war. And this is the time when it happened. We all celebrate in our house in Ghana.
Thank you. We're thinking about all nations, and that tells a story, doesn't it? People going from Ghana to Burma to save us and others. Thank you for your story. I know there are many more. And for those of us who don't have those storied connections, this helps us make this day that much more special, that we know something. Today we remember all those who have died in war. Men, women and children. Some fought in uniform, others fought in secret, and others were civilians but still fighting. Some of the people we remember died a long time ago. Others have died more recently, some yesterday. I'd invite you to stand for 2 minutes silence to remember all those who died in war. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We remember those who have given their lives to save others.
They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them.
We will remember them. Father of all mercies, God of all comfort, we pray this day for all those who continue to suffer because of war. Widows, widowers, orphans, all who are bereaved, the wounded, the crippled, the deaf, the dumb, the blinded, the shell-shocked and the traumatized, refugees without home, work or country. Grant to them all your healing and strength, your help and consolation, and use us in this service, we pray, for Jesus Christ's sake. Gracious God, we pray for peace in your world, for all national leaders, that they may have wisdom to know and courage to do what is right. For all men and women, that their hearts may be turned to yourself in the search for righteousness and truth. For those who are working to improve international relationships, that they may find the true way of reconciliation. God of grace, hear our prayer. Through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and the Saviour of the world. Amen. Amen. And Holy Spirit, we pray, as we've already prayed, empower us, each and every one of us, to live in peace with one another, and to be your peacemakers, children of God, bringing light and life to the broken world around us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We're blessed to have children as part of the church and those who work with them to help them understand things about God, things about people. And today, Andrew is going to be working with our children, thinking about the greatest love that we've heard, that the greatest love that one gives his life for his friends. So we'll pray for you, Angela. Who's going out with you today?
Jean.
Yes. Father, thank you for Angela and Jean, but thank you for Alexia, thank you for Harry, thank you for all the children associated with this church, part of the family. We pray that today and every day they may learn more about you and know your love that surpasses knowledge. Amen.
Amen.
As a prayer for our part in bringing peace, we're going to sing a song now, Let There Be Peace on Earth.
My soul of love to take each part.
prayer for peace in this world. Feel free to sit or stand as we pray.
Father, we pray for peace in our homes, peace in our neighbourhood, peace in our towns and cities and countries.
Thank you. Amen. Amen.
Lord, may we turn to one another, strangers and friends. Lord, may strife come to an end. Lord, may peace descend on this sad world. And may we make it a peace that passes all understanding, and a peace that you can give to each and every one of us if we open our hearts up. So Lord, may we all turn to you,
yes, sir,
and see your wonderful grace and power and peace in one another. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, in a few weeks we will be hearing the message of peace on earth and goodwill to all men that the angels sang. We pray for the people of Israel and Gaza, and we pray that that message of peace may become a reality. Amen.
Lord, let
there
be peace in the minds of those suffering with mental health issues.
Lord, we pray for all the children who are suffering in this awful war. We pray, Lord, that you will just look after them, the ones that are still alive, that this hospital that they're all hiding in at the moment will be kept safe, Lord. And I don't know what else to say except just send your peace to the warring countries at the moment.
Amen.
May that not be the case. We repent, Lord, of whatever has been us in any situation. And Lord, we just pray for your peace in the internet space as much as in physical space.
Thank you.
In Jesus'
name. Amen.
Father, I pray for a break in the chains of hate, particularly in the young people and children growing up today. Father, you see on television, they actually hate each other. And Father, this is so wrong. Father, break that chain so that the next generation growing up grows up in a different place and there is a hope for peace. Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you that you offer us hope. There is a different way. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you are already answering these prayers. Your heart has been expressed in these words. Your kingdom will come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we give you thanks and praise. Amen. On this Remembrance Sunday, when we see the world around us in such chaos, full of death and destruction, nation fighting against nation, tribe against tribe, people group against people group, we might reasonably ask, what is God doing? Why doesn't God stop this? Why doesn't God step in? Particularly as we've seen in Israel, Gaza, Palestine, the war between Israelis, Palestinians, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Arab. These questions, what is God doing? Why doesn't God stop this? Why doesn't God step in? Are the same questions that people would have been asking when the prophet Isaiah spoke the word of the Lord 2,700 years ago. And Andrew's going to bring us today's Bible reading, part of his prophecy.
The reading is from Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. That's Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. You'll find it on page 687 in the Bibles which are under the chairs. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrew. God drew me to that particular passage thinking about what is God doing. And I didn't realize until I got to the end of it that it's a reading that is often read on Remembrance Sunday. But that's not why it was chosen. And so it's encouraging when God puts his finger onto a particular part of the Bible and says, this is what you need to hear. What is God doing? What is God doing? Many things, but the two words that God gave me today were God is waiting and God is remembering. Thousands of years ago, God chose a man who lived in what is now Iraq. He was called Abraham. And he made a covenant with him. A solemn promise. a covenant that God would fulfill. Didn't depend upon Abraham, it just depended upon God. And he would make sure it would happen for the sake of the whole world. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Later on, God took Abraham to a mountaintop in the land of Canaan, what we now call Palestine. And he said this, look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. Later on, God changed this man's name from Abraham, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of many. Abraham was called exalted father, but he had no child. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. God repeated this covenant with Abraham's son Isaac, and Isaac's sons Jacob. He said this to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob, renamed Israel, had 12 sons, and he and his 12 sons ended up in Egypt. And they were so fruitful, they had so many children, they became so large in numbers, that eventually the Egyptians regarded them as a threat, and so they made them slaves. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. God is concerned for the Israelites, and he always will be. But he's not just concerned for the Israelites, for the Jews. God's covenant was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it was that all nations, all peoples, will be blessed through them. That's why I read those covenants out to you in full. all nations, all peoples will be blessed through their offspring. And God remembers his covenant promise. Can you imagine the scene today? If tomorrow in the United Nations, this word was read out, that all nations will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I think there would be uproar. What is God doing? Remembering and waiting. Second question, why doesn't God stop this? Particularly in my mind was the war in Israel, Gaza, Israel. Why doesn't God stop this? God will bring an end to this death and destruction. In our reading from Isaiah, the prophet speaks of a time when the Lord will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. As a result, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Can you imagine such a day? I think on the local news, if I get it right, on Thursday or Friday, I think there was the latest awarding of a contract for Babcock Engineering in Plymouth. Great, you know, good news for employing lots of people for maintaining our nuclear submarines for the future. There will come a day when there won't be any nuclear submarines. There'll be no need for them. Can you imagine a day when there is no war? No need for an army. Many of you probably saw the Festival of Remembrance last night. With the soldiers, the airmen, the people from the Navy, Merchant Navy. Whole variety of people. There will come a day when there'll be no more army, Navy, Air Forces. It's difficult to imagine that day. And people couldn't imagine that day in Isaiah's time. All they'd ever known was war or the threat of war. This is always how it had been in their land. And in fact, it's always been the case in all lands since the fall of mankind. It's all we've known. I'm told that there's always around about 40 wars being waged in our world at the same time. People talk about peace in the world. They try and establish peace, whether it's the League of Nations or United Nations, but only God can bring peace about. How will he do it? We've just heard, by drawing all people, all nations, all tribes to himself, to worship him on the mountain of the Lord, Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Now, Mount Zion, I'm told, is a little hill. Some of you have probably been there. But it's not a very big hill. It's certainly not a big mountain. All the other mountains are much bigger. But there will come a time when Mount Zion, the little hill on which Jerusalem is built, will be raised up to be the highest of mountains, exalted above the other hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. This is what God has always wanted. It's why he chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it will happen because it depends upon him and him alone. We're already seeing the first fruits of this promise. There are Christians from all nations coming to faith in Jesus. We're still waiting for its complete fulfillment. God is waiting for all nations, all people groups to come in. God is remembering his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is waiting. Our third question, what's God doing? Why doesn't he stop this? Why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't God step in now and put an end to death and destruction? It's a good question, and it was one asked by the first Christians suffering persecution. And Peter wrote to them, and he said this, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is waiting for all peoples from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, to repent and worship him. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance and to receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus. And this takes us back to Abraham. It's the same message that he said to him. He took him outside of his tent, and said, "Have a look up at the night sky. All those stars, thousands and thousands of stars." He could only see, I'm told, about 8,000. That's all you can see on a very clear night in the Middle East, apparently, with the naked eye. But there were millions of stars. And God says, "So shall your offspring be." As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. The Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." God waited while his chosen people, the Israelites, suffered for hundreds of years in Egypt. Why did God wait? Why didn't God stop it? Why didn't God step in? He was waiting for the Amorites, the people living in Canaan, to repent. He waited 400 years before executing judgment on them. It's a picture of God's heart. God is waiting. He's ready to step in at the right time, but he's waiting for people to come to repentance. But the last answer to that question is, why doesn't God step in? Is God has stepped in. How did God step in to deal with the chaos and the death and the destruction? It's here, the cross. The Israelites were meant to be a light to the nations, revealing God and his holiness to all the other nations. But again and again they disobeyed God. They failed in the mission that he called them to. And so, after a gap of another 400 years, 400 years of silence, God sent his Son, the Word of God, the light of the world, to reveal himself. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so, this is what happened when Jesus was brought to the temple a few weeks after his birth for his mother's purification. Now, there was a man there in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. He praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus came that all who received him, all believed his name, could become children of God, both Jew and Gentile, non-Jew, fulfilling the covenant promise made by God. As Paul explains in his letter to the Galatians, the offspring referred to by God in his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was not plural, not lots of seeds, just one seed, Jesus. It's in Jesus all nations will be blessed. He is the seed, the offspring that God was talking about. God's solution for world's peace is everybody coming to Jesus to be made one man in Christ. It's the only solution that will work. It's the only solution that brings Jew and Gentile, Israeli and Arab, any other nationality you can think of. It's the only solution that works. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away. That's the Gentiles. That's us. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So there is peace for Jews, peace for Gentiles. Today in Israel, there are many Jews who have come to Christ. There are many Arabs who have come to Christ. And they are working together, praying together, caring together, evangelizing together. Hallelujah. If Arab and Jew can be one in Christ, nobody else has a problem. When you think of the enmity that goes back so many hundreds of years between them. Paul says it in Romans. If you want to check anything out, you know the answer. Look in Romans. It's all in there. Romans 9. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. It's not because you can prove your line going all the way back to Abraham. It's not because you're Jew by birth that you're saved. It's because you put your faith in Jesus. You are children of the promise. And that's why both Jew and Gentile can become God's children. Children of the promise. Receive eternal life and all the other promises that God gave through Jesus. All those who put their faith in Jesus are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And so God is waiting for the full number of Jews and Gentiles to turn to him and to put their faith in Jesus. God remembers his covenant promise that all nations will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is Jesus. And we can look forward to that day when all will be with God. All will be called descendants of Jacob. All will be in the house of the Lord, all walking in his light. And so the last verse of our reading today said this: Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you are almighty and all-powerful, and you could act now. You could stop death and destruction now. You could step in now, Jesus. You could return early today. But we thank you that you remember your covenant promise to bless all nations through Jesus. And that you are waiting for people of all nations to repent and turn to you. We thank you that you are giving a few more days, a few more weeks. We don't know how long. Just a few more for people to turn to you. If there's anyone here today or listening to this recording today who has not put their faith in Jesus, then do it today. Because we do not know if we will have a tomorrow or you will have a tomorrow on this earth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are here today, ready to forgive. And give us the gift of eternal life, the gift of your Holy Spirit. And may we live in the light of the Lord, knowing we are children of God by the grace of God. And that we have a gospel that is powerful, that achieves salvation for all those who believe, first the Jew and then the Gentile. May we go out in the power of your Holy Spirit to proclaim this gospel to all nations in accordance with your great commission. Amen. And just as final confirmation of as we come to our last hymn, I hadn't realised today, I'm really not a bit thick, but that's part because of where I live. If I was living in Leicester, I would know what today was. What am I talking about? Diwali. Festival of Light. Good versus evil. And I was listening to the news, the Radio 2 this morning, and they mentioned that this is Diwali. I don't know how often Diwali falls on Remembrance Day. But as we come to our last hymn, there is only one light, and that's Jesus. Don't be hoodwinked by the Diwali festival because it's idolatry, it's evil, it's not good versus evil, it's evil versus evil. It's just nothing good about it. So let's not be duped and deceived. But let's take the opportunity for anybody who tells you about Diwali today, just say, the light of the world is Jesus. Christ is our light. So let's sing our final hymn. Oh, thank you. Thank you. We'll take up our offering, and as we take up our offering, this is for our regular members. Visitors, don't feel compelled to give. We want you, not your money. But this offering will be to help spread the gospel of light. So thank you. ourselves, and we offer you a token, just a little something of all that you've given to us. We pray these gifts will be multiplied. All the gifts that people have given through the bank and other ways to your work here, we pray that they will be multiplied, that many will come to put their faith in you, Jesus, to know the light of the world and your gift of eternal life that gives us hope on such a day. Thank you.